Let us now turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, and we shall read a few verses from verse 11. Galatians chapter 1 from verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal a son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. And may God again bless to us this short reading of his word. We come again to consider what Paul is writing here to the Galatians, and thus far we have pointed out the, as it were, the raging battle that is going on between these two presentations of the gospel. And Paul makes the distinction. In verse 7 he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And as we pointed out, the gospel that Paul preached and that others considered themselves to be preaching was both coming from the same source. If you'd asked Paul, what Bible do you use when you're preaching, he would say the Old Testament scriptures. And you ask those who were preaching this corrupted gospel, what scriptures do you use? They were exactly the same scriptures. So they were both coming to the Galatian churches using the same source of revelation to put forward their interpretations of salvation or God's purpose in saving men. Now, one of the things that we very often miss out by the method perhaps we use in reading the Word of God, we don't connect things because perhaps we even start off at Genesis and we just read through book by book until we come to the end, and maybe we start again. And we do not sometimes connect up where we should connect the various parts of the canon of Scripture. Now, you've heard me say that Luke, who wrote the Gospel, also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. Now, very often we would just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Well, that's a Gospel. That's happens to be Luke's record of the ministry of the Savior. And we do not connect it with the Acts of the Apostles. Or we read the Acts and we ignore the Gospel of Luke. And yet, initially, they were both, as it were, one volume. One just, perhaps it would be useful just to actually go and see the connection. Go to the very last chapter of Luke's Gospel, and the chapter 24, and see what is recorded there, what Luke records from verse 47 of Luke chapter 24, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now, go with me over to the first chapter of the Acts and see what we read there. You can see it is just as though Luke had just carried on writing. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, for the sake of time, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. You see, the same thing is being spoken of, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and so on. Now you can see, when you read the 24th chapter of Luke, and you read the first chapter of Acts, you can see one connects automatically with the other. So if we really want to understand Acts, we need to read Luke. If we really want to understand Luke, we need to read Acts. Now, we're in the epistle to the Galatians. We wouldn't have any epistle to the Galatians any more than Romans or Corinthians if the events that are recorded in Acts didn't take place. So you see, to understand the epistles that Paul writes, for example, to the Galatians or the Ephesians, well, we need to go and consult what is written in the Acts, what's recorded there. And we have in the Acts a division between the ministry of Peter and the ministry of Paul. And you have the beginning of the ministry to the Jews, and then we proceed to the ministry of the Gentiles. And there are parts of the Acts, and we read one of the chapters tonight. It's one of the key chapters in the whole history of the New Testament church. And if you go back with me to it, we may note what is written in the Acts chapter 11. We may read just now from verse 19. Now, Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad about the persecution that arose about Stephen. Now we'd have to go back to the chapter 7, and there you have the slaughter of Stephen. And then the saints are scattered because of that persecution. But what did they do when they were scattered? What did it mean they were scattered? They were scattered from Jerusalem. We're told that only the apostles remained in Jerusalem, but the Christians, as they were to be later called, were being scattered all over the place. Now look what happens here, what's recorded, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. Now that's very significant. At this point, the Gentiles are not being preached to, just the Jews. Now one of the things, and I want to point it out, there are those, and they make all kinds of distinctions between the church and the Jews. Now that is a complete distortion of the scriptures, as we will see. And it is very, very important if we are to understand the epistles, what they really mean, what the significance of them is, we need to follow the development of the evangelistic outreach of the church itself, the early apostles, the early Christians. And at this stage, here's the scattered saints. Where are they going? They go as far as Antioch. And what do? They preach the word to none but to Jews only. And some of them, verse 20, were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, or the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now this is a very small development, but it is a very, very significant one. Because Antioch becomes one of the great centers of the New Testament church. You have Jerusalem, and the apostles are settled in Jerusalem, and we see the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. The word would go out of Jerusalem, and that's what's happening. But at the first, it only goes to the Jews. Doesn't go to the Gentiles. And in fact, I think we recently looked at it, when the Savior sent out the 70 by twos and told them they were to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom, he put limits upon where they were to actually preach. In Luke's gospel, he told them where they were to go, but they were not to go to the Samaritans or the Gentiles, but they were to restrict their ministry to the lost sheep of Israel. That's all. That was the limit. They were not to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, some people might object and say, well, that's strange. Didn't the Savior come to save sinners of Jews and Gentiles? It made no difference. And the gospel is for every creature. Yes, that is perfectly true. But God is a God of wisdom with a divine purpose, and he is a God of divine order. Even Paul writes to the Galatians, in the fullness of time, at the correct time, God sent forth his son. Ecclesiastes tells us there is a time to be born, there is a time to die. There was an appointed time for the Savior to be born. He would not be born before it, and he would not be born after it. And everything is divinely ordered because God is working to a sovereign divine purpose. And when he tells the apostles at the first to go out, they're not to go to the Gentiles. You remember the woman that came to Jesus? And what did Jesus tell her? She was a Syrophoenician. I am sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, you might think, no, that can't be true. Jesus was sent into all the world to save sinners. Now, he says, I have been sent unto the lost sheep of Israel. That's my mission. Now, he didn't mean that was all his mission. But he meant at that time, when that woman came to him, that he was ministering and limiting his ministry generally to the lost sheep of Israel, the house of Israel. Now, let's ask, why would that be? And perhaps we might take into consideration going back to the time when the church begins, or the saints begin to be scattered in the Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching, and then there is the scattering after the persecution connected with Stephen. Verse 38 of Acts 7, we read, this is he, speaking of Moses, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Now that's very important. This is he, this is Moses, that was in the church in the wilderness. Now let's go back and look at the church in the wilderness. They had a tabernacle. They had a priesthood. They had sacrifices. They had an altar. They had a holy of holies. That was all part of the furniture belonging to the church. The church existed in the Old Testament. And who were the members of the church? They were the Jews going through the wilderness, the Hebrew captives who've come out of Egypt and are led by Moses, and Moses was leading the church in the Old Testament. Now, we're all aware, I'm sure, of what Jesus himself said he was going to do. And Matthew records it in chapter 16. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, does this mean that the Savior is going to build another church or a different church? It means he's going to build the church, the ecclesia, the assembly. What's he going to do? He's going to assemble his church. He's going to gather Jew and Gentile together, and he's going to assemble them into his church. Moses, as we were looking in the past, is one of the great types of the Savior. And so when we look at Moses and his ministry and his relationship with the church in the Old Testament, he's typifying the greater than Moses, the Savior, leading, building, assembling his church in the New Testament. Now, if you follow through, since the Savior makes this statement, I will build my church, you can see in the Gospel of Matthew where he says this, just very shortly after this, Matthew 16 is where he makes this promise, but very quickly, when we go to chapter 18 of Matthew, what do we read there? We've mentioned it recently about controversies being settled in the church. Verse 17 of Matthew 18. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church exists at this point. What would the disciples or anyone listening to the Savior understand other than this? The church of which Jesus was speaking, the church that he is going to build, it exists. It is obviously visible because if he neglect to hear thee or hear them, tell it unto the church. Tell it to the representatives. Tell it to the elders of the church. Now, is this a new church? Is this a new body? Or is this the continuation of the church of which Stephen speaks in the Acts? Did Stephen not know what the Savior said? Was he still living in ignorance of the promise of the Savior? Of course not. What he says is by divine inspiration a follow-up, or it is built upon what the Savior himself said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and the church is now in existence. In the Acts then, you have constantly, as you proceed through the Acts, you see all the references to the church. But you see that there is a point in its existence when it begins to dramatically change. And if you go back with me to the Acts, to the beginning of the record of the Acts, you will see there in the chapter 2, after Peter preaches the great sermon that he does at Pentecost. Now just stop for a moment and think, where are we here? We're in Jerusalem. All the people are gathered to Jerusalem from all over, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, they've come from all parts of the Roman Empire. They've come to Jerusalem. Where do they hear this sermon? They hear it in Jerusalem. Where are all these converts to be found? Where's this great reviving of spiritual knowledge, spiritual understanding, where 3,000 souls are added unto the Lord? 3,000 are converted. Now, who are they? There's a tendency people just read with 3,000. 3,000 were converted. But who were they? Were the Galatian heathen idolaters? They were all Jews. They were all Jews. These were Jews being converted. This was a mighty revival in the Jewish church. The church that existed in the wilderness. Here, generations later, there's a mighty revival takes place. And these who had come to Jerusalem to worship, they've come for the Passover and so on. And what are they saying to Peter when they hear him? They were pricked in their heart, chapter 2, verse 37, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now at this point, what are we to understand is happening? 3,000 souls are converted. And then what takes place? Go to the end of the chapter 2. We see verse 46. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple. They continue in the temple and breaking bread from house to house and eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Is this something new? Is this the beginning of a new movement? Or is this the reviving and the reformation of the church that already exists? It is a mighty spiritual reviving. The church is being revived. Now, if you and I were to see in our day and generation 3,000 under the preaching of the gospel, turning to Christ, repenting of their sins, being admitted into fellowship, what would we be thinking? We would be thinking this is a great work of God. It's a mighty reviving of the church. Well, this is exactly what was happening. Now, as we proceed through the Acts, chapter 5, for example, we read this. You remember what happens to Ananias and Sapphira? You see, they were selling their goods and they were distributing them to the poor and so on. And what do we read in verse 11 as a result of God's smiting down Ananias and Sapphira? Verse 11, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So we're able to follow through, we're watching and observing what's going on in the church. And as you proceed through the Acts, you come to chapter 7, where we see Stephen referring to the church. And he says, the church that has been developing, 3,000 have been added to it, they're selling their goods, they're having fellowship together, they're worshiping at the temple, they're still going to the Passover feast, they're going to the appointed feast in Jerusalem. What does Stephen say? The church already existed way back in Moses' time. This is just a reviving of that same church. And then you go to chapter 8. And verse 1, we read, and Saul was consenting unto his death. That's the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. So, the church is established, particularly at Jerusalem. The apostles, we're told that they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Now, when we look at the Old Testament prophecies, the word was to go out from Jerusalem. The word is here centered in Jerusalem. It was preached in Pentecost. Peter sees all these men from all over converted, and they take the word away from Jerusalem with them. They take the word, one of the places they take the word to is Galatia. They take it from Jerusalem. But who are they? They're not Gentiles. They are Jews and proselytes. They are all worshippers at the temple. That's why they're there. They've all come. This is the church. This is the makeup of the church. Then, when they're being persecuted, we're told, after Stephen's death, verse 3 of Acts 8, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. Now, when Paul in the next chapter 9 is on his way to Damascus, remember what he's doing? He's persecuting the church. He's making havoc of the church. So where do we find the church? In chapter 9, we read there, verse 1, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired him letters of Damascus to the synagogues. Where is the church? It's in the synagogues. That's where you find the church meeting. This is where they assemble. This is where the church assembles. This is where it meets. This is where it worships, in the synagogues. So if we go around Roman Empire, we want to go to church, we go to the synagogue. We go to worship, we go to the synagogue. That's the church. That's where the members of the church are to be found. And then you see, as things develop, we come to an absolutely vitally important point in the history of the church's development. Now, I hope you would have noticed in the part that we read from Galatians 1, what Paul tells us he did after he was converted. Verse 13 of Galatians 1, he says, ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. Now keep that in mind, in the Jews' religion. I believe he expresses himself that way for a reason. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church. And he's making a distinction between the Jews' religion and the church. Even though the church meets in the synagogues and it is the meeting place of the Jews who worship God. But he's saying here that there was a time in my experience when I was persecuting the church meeting in the synagogues. I was going with letters to the synagogues. I was disturbing the worship of the church, arresting its members in the synagogues. They were Jews. The church up until this point is an entirely Jewish church. Now a lot of people do not take that into account, and then they go off in all kinds of strange directions when it comes to the development of the church in the future. Now notice what Paul does. Verse 14 of Galatians 1, he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But then he says, it pleased God to deal savingly with me. And what does he do? Verse 16, when God revealed his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Because in Acts 9, That's what God said he was dealing with Saul of Tarsus for, that he was to stand before kings and before princes, and he was to take the gospel to the heathen. So he says, this is what I did. I conferred immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. So he didn't turn to men. Because you see, he knew the scriptures better than most. And he needed to go away and sit down with the word of God. He had to start and reread it. He didn't go and consult with the rabbis or anyone else. He went away and he started to reread his Bible. Then what happens? Verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem. Now, wouldn't you think that'd be the natural place to go, would it not? That's where the apostles are. That's where the word of God is going to go out to the Gentiles from. But he didn't do that. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Now this is important. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Now he didn't go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles. But then 3 years later, he went up to Jerusalem specifically to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now, that is very significant. You think now, why Peter? Why did he spend 15 days with Peter? What did we read in Acts chapter 11? What happened to Peter? Go back and we have, of course, God dealing with them in Acts chapter 10. But you see, whenever Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, he's going to the house of a Roman, a Gentile. And look at what we read in the first verse of the reaction in Jerusalem. The reaction in the church. The reaction of the apostles. The reaction in the church in Jerusalem. Acts 11, verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Now this was strange to them. So verse 2, when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Well, we don't do that, Peter. We in Jerusalem, we don't do that. We don't mingle with the Gentiles. We keep clean and we keep apart from them. And you were eating with them. You were eating their Gentile food. You were not abiding by the dietary laws that are laid out in the Old Testament. What God commanded us. You're not abiding by them. Now what happens? Peter then rehearses what had happened, and he says in verse 17 of Acts 11, forasmuch then as God gave them, that's the Gentiles, gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? What has happened here? What were they doing in Jerusalem? They were believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were selling their goods. They were distributing among one another, and the Lord was adding to the church. But the church has not yet made contact with the Gentiles. They have confined their ministry to the Jews only. Until these few men, we're told, went as far as Antioch. And what happens at Antioch? The Christians become a body, a recognized body. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And from Antioch, not just Jerusalem, but now from Antioch, what happens? The Spirit of God tells them in Antioch to send out Paul and Barnabas with the gospel. They are now commissioning missionaries from Antioch, not just Jerusalem, but from Antioch. But here, when Paul meets with Peter, Paul's to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Why does he spend 15 days with Peter? Because Peter already has the experience and is able to say, I was the first to go into the Gentiles, and they were coming from Jerusalem, ready to debate with me, ready to contradict me, ready to condemn my actions, telling me I'd sinned. But when I told them of everything God did, what happened? They said in Acts 11, verse 18, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So you can imagine those 15 days were very important for Paul. I'm to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Simon Peter has been commissioned to carry the gospel to the Jews. But he's the first to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to actually associate with them. Now, if you didn't read chapter 11 of Acts, what you read in Galatians 1 isn't going to make a lot of sense, is it? But if what happens in Acts hadn't happened, well, we wouldn't have these epistles to the Gentiles in the New Testament. So it is a key moment whenever Peter goes in for the first time to meet with these Gentiles, and he says, I could not resist God. Who was I to stand against God? This is the work of God. But you will have to note, you see, there is this development to the Jews first and then to the Greeks or to the Gentiles. Now, you might say, well, why not just go directly to the Gentiles? Well, that wouldn't make very much sense, would it? Because as I've pointed out in the past, where was the word of God from which the apostles were going to preach their gospel? It was in the synagogues. And therefore, if they are going to preach from a text, they need the scriptures. But more than that, as we shall see, how many times did the disciples find the Savior rebuking them and reminding them they didn't understand? They failed to understand. We haven't time to turn to the portions, but they had the scriptures. but they didn't understand them. So they're not ready to go to the Gentiles. What they need then is the opening up of the scriptures to the Jews first. They've got the scriptures. It's in the scriptures they're going to find Christ. You remember the two on the way to Emmaus? And what does the Savior do? He opened their understanding of the scriptures. Now, until the Jews first understand the scriptures, until the apostles who are Jews first understand the scriptures, how are they going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles? You see how orderly God is working? You see how he is following through his program and purpose? So that when we come to Galatians, if we know the background, we can understand what is going on, what is actually developing in the church at that stage in its history. But the time is gone. We must leave it there.